Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers a message entitled, Oh, the Joy of Being Down and Out. We'll also have music from soloists Toria Sigifus and Alana Jones. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Today, our first reading of the word is from the book of Psalms, and it is chapter 30. It goes like this. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We're looking at just two of the Beatitudes. Last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today we're going to look at blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I know your bulletin says the additional, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I think we've got plenty to do with the two that we're going to look at today. So, as we turn to the word of our Lord, let us pray together. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege of this day, and pray now that the words of my mouth and those meditations that we will take away from this place might bring honor and glory to you. For these and all things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we launch into our study on the Sermon on the Mount, this great adventure, and I know I heard your audible gasp last week when I said we were going to spend 16 weeks. Did I hear you right? Several of you have asked. But it is essential teaching of our Lord, and you may recall me saying that this teaching is radical and life-changing for us if we will slow down enough to take this teaching to heart, if we will think deeply about what it is that Jesus is saying to us, about life as it one day will be in the kingdom of God, life as God intends us to be living into that promise even now. Recall, John Stott refers to the Sermon on the Mount as the manifesto of the Christian counterculture. So if we want to make a difference for Christ in the world, and I believe that we do, then it begins right here. Having heard that reference, one of you sent a quote to me this week, this past Tuesday, from Henry Nouwen in his beautiful little book, The Wounded Healer, echoing this same sentiment as to the radical nature of Jesus' teaching. Nouwen writes, quote, "It is my growing conviction that in Jesus the mystical and the revolutionary ways are not opposites, but two sides of the experiential transcendence." Let me go off of now and here for a second. By mystical, I think he's thinking of those of us who approach our desire for change in our lives and in our world from a spiritual perspective. And the revolutionary that he speaks of are those who seek those same kinds of changes in our lives and in our world through social engagement or social activism. So he continues to write, "I am increasingly convinced that conversion is the individual equivalent of revolution. Therefore, every real revolutionary is called to be a mystic at heart. And one who walks the mystical way is called to unmask the illusory quality of human society. Mysticism and revolution are two aspects of the same attempt to bring about radical change. Mystics cannot prevent themselves from becoming social critics, since in self-reflection they discover the roots of a sick society. Similarly, the revolutionaries cannot avoid facing their own human condition, since in the midst of their struggle for a new world, they will find that they are also facing their own reactionary fears and false ambitions, end quote. Beautiful, well-spoken words by Henry Nouwen from The Wounded Healer. Tab has a long history of merging these two approaches to try and change the world around us, beginning with us here. Both an evangelical witness from the pulpit and a commitment to social engagement and an involvement in our community, which we believe, when practiced faithfully together, produce the desired effect both in us, in our individual lives, and in the society around us. I remember early on in my ministry at TAB, having come from years of doing suburban ministry, I was concerned that I might not know how to do urban ministry. And so I approached one of our neighboring pastors and asked for his advice. How do you do ministry here? And he simply told me, keep living into the Sermon on the Mount. According to Harvard Professor Harvey Cox, the words of the Sermon on the Mount are the most luminous, most quoted, most analyzed, most contested, the most influential moral and religious discourse in all of human history. This may sound like an overstatement, he says, but it is not. That being said, however, these may be also among the best known statements of Jesus, and yet the least understood and the least obeyed. Why? Because again, they're radical, they're countercultural, they're counterintuitive to us. Consider this, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted." Now that sounds utterly ridiculous. It almost sounds insensitive. It's shocking to think of the joy of sorrow, the gladness of grief, the bliss of being brokenhearted. Anyone who has experienced or is experiencing any kind of a profound loss or a heart-piercing grief would cry out at the callousness of that kind of a statement. So what could Jesus possibly mean? As we look to apply this parable, this rather beatitude, to our own lives, think for a moment, what is it that we grieve? What is it that we mourn? What is it that we seek God's comfort over? Well, we think first, of course, of the grief that we experience in the death of a loved one. Grief is our natural, God-given, necessary response to loss, whether it be the loss of a loved one, someone, or something that we love, a person, an opportunity, an ability. I believe many of us have been living in something of a season of mourning or grief over these past several years, as we've been missing out on doing or participating in some of the things we most dearly love, whether that's attending a wedding or a graduation, for many of us attending worship, the compounded grief of denied visits with ailing loved ones, the restrictions that have been put on funerals, even the postponing of funerals. There have been times of forced or reluctant separation from family and friends during these years, times when we have not been able together to celebrate our joys or our sorrows. And so grief is a natural response that we have to loss, and there is a certain comfort that comes when we recognize our loss, when we name our loss, and then when we remember the love that that loss represents. In those seasons, we find ourselves drawing on the deep resources of our faith, and we discover the comfort that God promises. I can't tell you the number of times through the years that folks have said to me, "I don't know how I ever would have made it through this, whatever this might be, without my faith." And I can only agree with that. No, we don't celebrate the grief, but there is a blessedness in discovering God's peace, God's presence, God's comfort, even in the midst of the valley of our own shadows of death. Neville Talbot writes, "There is comfort in knowing that when you come to the bottom, there is God. There's another kind of grief, though, that we should be experiencing, and that is in response to what we see happening in our world, in our nation, in this community. Our hearts should be broken by the warring of nations, by the violence that pervades our communities, by the injustice, the inequity, the hatred, the prejudice, the racism that exists between persons simply because of the difference of a color of skin or nation of origin or a zip code in which they live. And so this beatitude becomes radical and revolutionary when it forces us to recognize that we are not living the life of justice and peace and equity that God desires us to lead. And our grief, our discomfort we experience when we come to that realization should then move us to want to do something about it. Using the Sermon on the Mount as his text, Dr. King once explained, "When I went to Montgomery as a pastor, I had not the slightest idea I would become involved in a crisis in which nonviolent resistance would be applicable. I neither started the protest nor did I suggest it. I simply responded to the needs of the people for a spokesman. So when the protest began, my mind, consciously or unconsciously, was driven back to the Sermon on the Mount with its sublime teaching on love." What he's saying is when he recognized the condition of his community, his nation, the world, it moved him into action. This is what Henry Nouwen is saying, that it is the mystic and the revolutionary who realize that their actions for change both become simply two sides of the same coin. That concept will become more and more pronounced to us as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount over these next couple of weeks. But in saying that, of course, we mourn the death of a loved one. Of course, we suffer the disappointment of a lost opportunity. Of course, we mourn the ways of the world that lead to violence or hatred or injustice. But this third aspect of mourning is slightly different. How often do we take time to consider the depth of our own brokenness and sin? How often do we take time to consider the darkness of our own souls? And I dare say perhaps we do not. I've oft repeated the story of the time G.K. Chesterton was listening to a radio broadcast in London when the commentator hypothetically, rhetorically asked, "What's wrong with this world?" And G.K. Chesterton called in and said, "I am." We will consider this as we make our way into the study on the Sermon on the Mount, but if we look deep within our own hearts, we will discover the source of so much of what is broken in our community, our nation, and our world. One of my gleanings, you may recall, is that at their core, all issues are theological, and that particularly so when it comes to the brokenness within us. As we consider seriously the depth and pervasiveness of our own sin, the darkness of our own souls, we then mourn our spiritual condition. And the blessing comes that as we do so, we open ourselves in our need for repentance and the gift of forgiveness, which only God can give us. Like we read last week, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, because you realize your need for God." Now we hear, "Blessed are those who mourn, for you know your need of a Savior." You know your need of the forgiveness that only Christ can give to us. He, the true source of our real comfort in this life and in the life yet to come. So blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. The third beatitude is not so much shocking, I don't think, as it is confusing, seemingly impractical, maybe certainly counterintuitive. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." You make a list of 100 personality traits of those who are great leaders, great conquerors, great entrepreneurs. My guess is meekness is not going to find its way onto your list. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they ultimately will inherit the earth. Years ago, a fellow named J. Upton Dixon said he was writing a book titled Cower Power. The same fellow who founded a group for submissive people, which he appropriately gave the moniker Doormats, the acronym for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Their motto is this beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, certainly if there are no objections to that. So in a world that seems to be dominated by the bold, the brash, the bully, we have come to expect that the truly meek are going to get nowhere except pushed aside, run over. Meekness is not a quality that we would expect to find in anyone attempting to make a way or to make a difference in the world. And yet it is exactly this quality that Jesus commends to us as we desire to be fashioned into his image and likeness. So perhaps part of the problem is we have come to misunderstand what true meekness is. We tend to associate meekness with weakness, with submission, with spinelessness, with the inability to stand up for ourselves or for anyone else. But that's not it at all. Rather, true meekness really speaks of gentleness and humility. Instead of being powerless, real meekness is associated with a strength that is kept in check, that is under control. William Barclay describes meekness as the mean, the center point, between two opposite extremes. It is the halfway point between being too angry and not being able to be angry at all. It's exactly the right proportion, held in perfect check. It means being angry at the right time for the right reasons in the right proportion. So seen in this light, meekness is the characteristic of a controlled strength. It is, to use a good Presbyterian phrase, in all things moderation. So perhaps gentle or humble might be a better way for us to understand this particular beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, for they will inherit the earth. You know, I'm a great admirer of Abraham Lincoln, and one of the things I admire most about him is this characteristic that we now might call meekness. He had the remarkable ability to be extraordinarily gentle with people who he served with or who served under him or who came to him for help. Throughout his presidency, given the weight of a nation torn by war, he was harshly, unfairly criticized by the press, by the nation, even by members of his own cabinet. He could have flexed his presidential muscle. He could have humiliated his detractors. But time and time again, he gently, humbly, respectfully addressed their criticisms and complaints without anger or malice. It was not that he was too weak to act, not too timid to rebuke. Rather, his meekness was an indicator of the true strength of his character. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be gentle in spirit, humble towards God, loving and respectful towards others. Those are qualities that the world does not recognize. They don't understand, and regrettably, they are qualities that are becoming more and more rare in our civil discourse and even in our everyday dealings with one another. And yet these are the very characteristics that reflect the character of Christ within us. I am convinced that if we were more committed to modeling meekness in our everyday relationships, our everyday dealings with others, people would sit up and take notice. They would say, "What is it? There is a difference about you. What is that difference?" And we could point to Jesus who referred to himself as being meek and lowly in heart. And certainly there is no one who has ever had more power or more strength than he. So how is it then that the meek are going to inherit the earth? Well, it certainly won't be by brute force, and it won't be by hostile takeover. Rather, it will be by trusting in the steadfast promises of God, that God will continue to work his purposes out as we seek to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. The meek will inherit the earth only because we belong to Christ and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We who believe in him, we who seek to follow after him, to live into his kingdom purposes, I believe we're going to get a twofer out of this. That when the kingdom comes in its fullness, not only will we get the promise of heaven, but we're going to get earth thrown in alongside. On that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the earth will not belong to the rich and the powerful, regardless of how much they barter and trade and fight over it. It's going to belong to the meek, to the humble, to the gentle, for this is our inheritance in Christ. These are promises which God has given to us and to all who put their trust in him. We read in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation that one day God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and its inhabitants will be those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So blessed are you who mourn, for God is the great comforter, true and eternal. And blessed are you who are meek, for you will inherit this new heaven and this new earth. This is the blessing God has promised to us when he finally has his way with us, and we are commended to begin living that way right now. Amen. And let us pray. But sometimes your promises to us are, candidly unbelievable. They're confusing to us. If we take you out of them, but when we put you in them, when we seek after you, suddenly they make more sense to us than anything we have ever figured for ourselves. So we pray your blessing, O Lord. We pray today that we will have open hearts, open ears, open minds, open souls to hear you, to see you, to follow you. For these and all things we have the privilege of praying through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.